We are finally at the end of our series reading through the book of Genesis, and I want to know, did anyone actually read through the whole book start to finish? Ooh, Laurel, nice. Oh, I see a couple. Well done. Gold stars for all of you. And if you didn't make it through all the way this time, you can always go back and fill in the parts you missed. And even if you've just been here on Sundays, we have covered a lot of ground together. So I thought we'd take a minute to remember how far we've come. Can you believe we started with the very beginning of creation, with God's Spirit hovering over the waters, God speaking order into what was formless and empty, and then creating all living things, including human beings? And God saw that it was good. Then we know that things went sideways with human beings rebelling against God and choosing a different path than the one God wanted for them. After that, we see the natural consequences of human sin, with things getting worse and worse until God's heart is so broken and things have gotten so bad that God decides to start over with the story of Noah and the flood. It's a difficult, tragic story in many ways, but with signs of God's grace and hope for the future, with some balance restored to the chaos once again. Not shockingly, things aren't peaceful for long, and there is more struggle and people wandering away from God. And then in chapter 12, continuing to the end of the book, the story of God's covenant with Abraham and their family is the thread that takes center stage. We learn very quickly that this is not a picture-perfect family. It is full of drama and sibling rivalry and questionable decisions and deceit and some moments of beauty and reconciliation along the way. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ann Vining preached on the beginning of the Joseph story, and her main point was that God is present in the mess and the chaos and the struggle. And today, as we conclude our time in this complicated book, we will see how God redeems the mess in this family's story and continues to redeem our stories. Last week, you heard a children's message that filled in a lot of the details of the Joseph story, and I am very thankful for that so that I don't have to cover 10 whole chapters today, but I will give just a very broad summary to catch everybody up. So Joseph is Abraham's great-grandson. It goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then Joseph. He was his father's favorite, who was sold by his jealous older brothers into slavery in Egypt, where he eventually gains favor with Pharaoh by interpreting his dream about a famine that is coming to the land and how to prepare for it. And because of that, Pharaoh asks Joseph to be his right-hand man in charge of his palace and the whole land of Egypt. And when the famine comes, Egypt is the only place that has food stored up because Joseph had been working hard preparing for it. So Joseph finds himself in the most powerful position, in the most powerful land, in a time of desperation. Joseph's family back in Canaan is also affected by the famine, and so his brothers end up making the journey to Egypt to get food. And when they come before the ruler there, they don't recognize Joseph, but he recognizes them. He doesn't reveal himself right away, but sends them home and gets them to bring his youngest brother Benjamin back with them. And on this second visit, Joseph cannot hold it in any longer, and he makes himself known. He says, "It's me. I'm the brother you left for dead all those years ago, who now happens to be ruler over all of Egypt." And we can imagine his brothers must have been first shocked and amazed, and then shaking in their boots, wondering, now that Joseph has power over us, how is he going to use it? Well, it turns out that Joseph was ready all along to forgive his brothers, but it just took him a while to make it known to them. Maybe he figured he might as well let the suspense and the drama of the moment linger a little bit, given what his brothers had put him through. We don't know exactly what that forgiveness process was like for Joseph during all those years in Egypt, but we do know that he has no interest in holding a grudge any longer. He embraces them with open arms, and there is weeping and renewed relationship between Joseph and his brothers. And I hope you're hearing echoes of another story within this same family. This is very similar to the Jacob and Esau story from the previous generation, and so we're seeing a pattern repeating in this complex family. And let's take a moment to remember that the reason these stories matter is that the future of God's covenant with his people is at the center of it all. It matters that these 12 brothers, which then become the 12 tribes of Israel, are reunited and blessed by their father before he dies. God is working within and among and through this imperfect family to accomplish God's own purposes. So now that we are all sort of caught up, there are a couple of new things that happen at the end of these chapters that I think are worth paying attention to. As Jacob is reaching his final days, he takes time to bless his sons. Now, as you'll remember, Jacob is the one who stole his brother Esau's blessing from their father Isaac in his old age. So here's what Jacob does when he is in that same position. As he blesses Joseph's sons, his grandsons, he crosses his arms so that his right hand is on the younger son and his left hand is on the older. He blesses both of them, but intentionally elevates the status of the younger, which went against all the cultural norms and even what Joseph wanted in that moment. Then Jacob proceeds to bless every one of his 12 sons with a unique blessing for the future of their tribe. So instead of following the practice of that time of reserving his blessing only for the oldest son of the family, Jacob is doing something new. There's a reversal of what was expected and a widening of the trajectory of God's covenant. It is the first step toward God's ultimate intention to pour out his Spirit on all peoples and all nations. What starts small within one family and one nation becomes more and more inclusive as time goes on, as the story of God's people moves forward. While it begins with these very specific people and family, and then with the nation of Israel, it's clear that God never meant it to stay that way. There is movement to the way God works in Scripture, toward this wide vision of all people from every tribe and nation and language living under the blessing and favor and goodness of God. And all of us are included in that wider vision. There's something else I want to draw your attention to in the blessing of Jacob's sons, and it has to do with Judah. If you remember from the story, it is Judah who promises Jacob that he will personally make sure their younger brother Benjamin returns with them safely. And when Joseph ends up tricking them into thinking Benjamin stole the silver cup from the palace, it is Judah who offers himself as a slave in place of his brother Benjamin, because he knows what it will do to his father if little Ben does not return with them. And in some ways, this is another reversal of what happens at the very beginning of Genesis between two brothers. Do you remember that one? It's the Cain and Abel story, where after Cain kills his brother out of jealousy, he asks defiantly, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Which, of course, the answer should be, "Yes, you are." And now, all these generations later, Judah is willing to take his brother's place, to choose the bad inheritance over the good one. And in light of that choice, it is Judah who receives the greatest blessing from their father. Judah ends up being the primary channel of blessing to all the nations in the future, though Joseph fills that role within their immediate family. So we start to see these gospel themes emerging. The least will be the greatest. The last will be first. Those who choose to humble themselves will be given a place of honor. And ultimately, Christ, who did not use equality with God to his own advantage, is given the name above every name. As we read the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, it is so important to look for these broad themes that we see over and over again as we try to understand what Scripture is saying to us. Because as Pastor Ann reminded us a couple of weeks ago, the Bible is not a simple instruction manual. It is the story of God's relationship with his people. So let's continue to look out for these patterns, these themes that reveal the character of God. As we arrive at the very last chapter of the book, chapter 50, the writer of Genesis gives us a nice summary statement that makes it obvious what the main point of the story is. We'll start reading at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Well, once we thought that things were going to be tied up nice and neat in this family, it doesn't take much for Joseph's brothers to start second-guessing their relationship with him and the sincerity of his forgiveness. The shame his brothers are feeling goes deep, and it's hard for them to accept Joseph's kindness. But Joseph understands his place in the story. "Am I in the place of God?" he asks. And given the power of his position in Egypt, it's incredible that he is able to maintain this attitude of humility and resist using his status to gain the upper hand over his brothers. And Joseph wept. Have you noticed how much weeping there is in this story? A pastor I know always says that tears are the sign of the Holy Spirit showing up. And I think that's true for this messy family in Genesis. God is present in these vulnerable moments of truth-telling and kindness and reconciliation, and God is present in our weeping, too. And then we come to this powerful concluding statement in verse 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God intended good. The Hebrew word for good is tov. Everybody say tov. We first see this word at the very beginning of Genesis in chapter 1, when God creates the heavens and the earth, the sun and the stars, the sky and the sea, all the creatures of the earth, and finally human beings. And God saw that it was good. Tov. Even as the story goes on and humans wander away from God again and again, the character of God remains. God continues to bless and extend grace and work to bring order out of our chaos and mess. We've seen this since the beginning. This is who God is. And the deeper meaning of the word tov is describing something that fulfills the purpose for which it was created. This is the kind of good that God desires for us. And God cannot help but act in ways that move us toward that sort of good. A fulfillment of our created purpose, no matter how badly we mess our lives up. And so as you sit with this story and with the book of Genesis as a whole, there might be a lot of questions that are coming up for you, and I hope that there are, because this is not a straightforward story. You might be asking, why would God create a world with the capacity for so much evil and so much hurt, even within families? Or maybe you're asking, is it God who actually causes suffering in order to bring about some sort of good outcome? And if so, I'm not so sure I'm a fan of this God, and definitely not sure I want to commit my life to him. And to that, I would say, I'm with you. That sort of God sounds more like a dysfunctional or abusive parent than a good and loving God. So without diving too deeply into a theology of suffering, I think it's important to understand the distinction between human sin and God's redeeming work. God is not in the business of causing us pain in order to teach us a lesson or even to bring about the saving of many lives, as we see in Genesis. It is the human capacity for sin and wandering away from God that leads to the pain that we experience and the depth of suffering that we see in the world. When we decide to use our capacities to harm one another instead of contribute to one another's tov, good, I don't think there's anything that breaks God's heart more than that. But because God is good, and because God never stops creating, God can take those broken things, those broken people, those broken relationships, and create something new and beautiful. This is what redemption is, and this is the character of God. Never forcing us to choose what is good, but always working to create good. Nothing is wasted when God is involved. And still, reckoning with all the darkness in the world is hard. As a new parent, I'll tell you, all I want to do is protect our little guy from all the pain and sadness that he might experience. It is very tempting, in light of recent events, to want to say, "You are never leaving the house." The fear and anxiety about all the what-ifs is very real. The harm that we have the power to cause is very real. And at the same time, I know that a life shielded from every possible hardship is also not the life I want for my kid. Some of the best experiences of being human involve some level of risk and vulnerability and discomfort for the sake of growth and connection and learning more about who God created us to be. As Callum grows, my deep hope is that his heart will stay tender and kind, and that he will be part of the healing and creative work that God is doing in the world. That he will learn what it means to stand with the last and the least, and to follow Jesus even when it's hard, even when it costs him something. And I pray that as parents, we will be able to model that attitude of humility, of saying we're sorry when we make mistakes and being honest about our own struggles and the ways that God is doing something new in us too. And you might have similar hopes for yourself or for the ones in your life that you love the most. And how much more is God hoping and fighting for the well-being of each one of us, of each of God's children? As we move on from Genesis, we know that this is just the beginning of the story, that there is still so much to discover about what God is doing among God's people. And even with all the lingering questions we may have about how and why the world is the way it is, this God who creates good out of so much brokenness is extending an invitation to life with him, an invitation to live humbly within our limitations, and to receive the gift that we get to join with God in creating beautiful things and working toward God's good purposes in the world. And there is no person too broken or too messy to join with God in this work. That is something Genesis makes very clear. God wants all of us. And so my challenge for you today is to tell your stories of God's redeeming work. How has God taken a messy situation in your life and turned it into something good? Has there been a relationship where you've been hurt, but God turned it around and maybe even created a moment of reconciliation? Have you witnessed a hopeless circumstance or a hardened person start to be transformed? Or how have you experienced Tov, God's goodness, in your life? Has there been a moment of realizing this is exactly the purpose I was created for? This is what God made me to do or how God made me to be. Find someone to share that story with today. We all need to hear these stories. We need reminders that this is who God is and this is what God can do, no matter how dark or hopeless the world around us looks or how messy and imperfect we are. Pray with me. Good and faithful God, we thank you for the story of your creative and redeeming work in the book of Genesis, for speaking the world into being and creating so much beauty and goodness for us to enjoy. And we confess that we often haven't been good stewards of your good creation or of the people you have entrusted to us. Forgive us, Lord, when we haven't been our brother or our sister's keeper, when we've acted in ways that do violence to your image and others. Help us to turn back toward you, to take steps toward healing and reconciliation, and to humble ourselves before you, knowing that you are the only one who sees the whole picture. Thank you for all the ways you are working for our good and for the wholeness of the world, for making us new. Help us to remember the stories of your faithfulness in our lives, and to share them with others. Thank you for holding us and walking with us through all things. We are yours, God, and we pray this in your name.